Father, we're ready to go into the Word. We thank You so much for the Word, Father. Because it has to lay a foundation in us, and then we have to build off of it. And Father, we want to build rightly off the foundation. And we want to remain on it. And Father, we want to grow up into You and into all things, that You have the preeminence in our life continually. And so, Jesus, today as we get into the Word, may You anoint Your people to hear it. May You anoint my lips to speak it. And may revelation come because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John went and typed up all the notes for last Sunday morning's message. And so he's got them. Should we hand them out? Okay, we'll go ahead and hand them out. And we want one per family. One per family. Praise the Lord. I was up at the women's retreat. Man, we got a lot of women that are on fire for the Lord. Praise the Lord. It was a good turnout. I was surprised. Hallelujah. And I guess when the Lord's in something, He puts everything in order. I guess from the beginning to the end, it all fit together. It all came together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've been talking about how do we know if someone is believing with their heart and not their head. So I had John type up some things that I shared with you last week. And we brought out that there were 6 points that you can tell whether a person is believing with their head and not with their heart or spirit. Point number one, we brought out that they try to prove to everyone they're in faith or they need someone's approval. James 2:18 says, though a man may say you have faith, I will show you my faith by my works. So in other words, he says it doesn't matter whether people say that you're in faith or not, or need to validate, you need to feel an approval by someone's witness or testimony. In your own heart, you're settled to perform what the Word of God tells you to. Number two, people have a works mentality. It's all centered around what they say and do before man and God. Listen, you can't do any works to get God to move on your behalf because the work was already established. Point number three, they try to receive something that's already been made complete and paid for. Number four, people who have difficulty with their faith are poor listeners. They listen to everything and everyone, hoping to get a new revelation rather than being grounded and settled in what they do know. Being able to hear properly determines what ground the seed is planted in. Mark chapter 4 tells us that. And in Galatians 6:18, it says, he who sows to the flesh or to the spirit is what determines where the seed will fall. Point number five, they apply faith only in unfavorable circumstances. They seem to think that faith was designed to bail them out of things. Faith was not designed to bail you out of unfavorable circumstances because most of the time you put yourself there. And faith is not designed to bail us out of our mistakes. That's not what faith is designed for. Faith is designed for a whole new way of walking, a whole new way of living. And we brought out in 2 Kings chapter 6, 8 through 18, that a man of God is always prepared for what life has to offer because his faith is on a consistent growing process. And then point number six, someone who lives more out of their head than heart, have no maintenance program going on the inside of them, and they do not put a guard over their own heart. They try to get the kingdom of God to join them in their own opinion rather than letting the Word of God be their opinion for change. And so, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it says that the flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict with each other. And because of this, the reason that the spirit and the flesh are in constant conflict with each other is because one serves God and one serves self. Now, today, I want to capitalize on something before I close out this teaching. Again, I want to reiterate the fact that faith was not designed to bail us out of problems. The Word of God is designed that the kingdom of God that has seated itself in you grows to the full potential that God intended it to be in you by what you say, by what you do, and what you choose, and who you fellowship with. Your faith was not designed so that you can have dreams, so that you can have visions, and so that you can have miracles, so that you can have confirmations, so that you can have gifts of the Spirit, so you can have supernatural signs and prophecies, so that you can go to the right church and find the right doctrine. That's what not faith was designed for. Faith was designed to develop you, and all these things God has graced you with to assist and help you as you progress along. The reason that faith has become such a bad word in America is because, I'm just going to be quite frank with you, the American believer has too many other options rather than really getting to a place in their life where they fully trust the Lord. We have too many options. And when you know about the kingdom of God, and you know about the assistance that this world can offer you, when you incorporate both, what you're doing is you're entering into logic. What is of the Spirit is of the Spirit, and what is of the flesh is of the flesh. So your faith grows as you take steps to water the seed that has been sown in you. Faith grows in all areas, not in catastrophes only. It grows through the mind being saved on basically a daily basis. If your mind has any form of control, you can choose the wrong thing. You can choose the wrong direction. And today is important for you, for the leadership of your spirit. The word to be led of the Spirit literally is a Greek word that says those who are mature sons are those who have been brought up properly. That verse in Romans 8 is a verse making a statement of a fact. Not being led daily of the Spirit, but being disciplined and growing daily. There's where you become mature sons. And you're able to handle the issues that life brings. Now, have you ever wondered about the Old Testament believers? It's very interesting when you read about them, especially the prophets. They were always prepared. And it was really strange. Take, for example, the Shunammite woman whom the man of God said, you will have a child, and the child died. Shunammite woman went to the man of God, and this is a statement that the man of God made. He said, the Lord hadn't revealed to me hadn't even given me any indication the Shunammite woman's son was dead. You know? But you know how he reacted? He said, "Hey, let's go to your place and let's resurrect that boy." You want to know why? Because the man of God, when he said something, he knew God would back it. That he was settled in the issues of his heart. Now, you might want to make a note of this. Whenever the term psuche is mentioned in the Bible, it's called the soul. The word psuche, literally, you might want to write this down, is literally a term that tells us that it is the mind of the senses. It is the mind of the senses. So whenever you hear the word soul, kind of look up its meaning. And if it's psuche, it means the mind of the senses. Now, I want to show you something that is so important for you and I to know. How many of you know that we have one soul? One soul. But the soul is made up of that which is not material. The soul was made up of that which was not physical. But God gave a mind, a physical mind, for the soul to house itself in for contact to this realm. So when the body passes away, the soul and spirit stay together and they move out of the physical being. And so this is what people seem to think, that a man possesses two souls. No, he doesn't. He only possesses one soul. But the soul has two lives to it. One is called the life of the senses, and one is called the life of the spirit. And so many believers don't really understand this, that when a man gets born again, the life of the senses has lost its position of authority when you've gained the life of the spirit, and that is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your success, whether it's physical healing, mental healing, finances, friends, relatives, church, whatever it is, it's all based upon the fact of what your spirit has developed to literally gain control over that which is physical. Mm-hmm. That is what Romans 6 is about. That is what Romans 6 is about. That when you get to Romans 7, he clarifies that the physical man was put on the cross, and it was your cross that your physical man died on. But yet we look at the cross and we say, that is the cross of Christ. True, that is the cross of Christ, but it was your cross. Do you know God didn't have a sin problem? Do you know Jesus didn't have a sin problem? You guys did. And so he had to put to death the very thing that causes you to sin. And that is the physical body. But in America, we as American believers, and I hate to say that, we have too much good to really give a consideration to live out of our spirit. And that's why you find in America, you find more believers not receiving the redemptive rights simply predicated on the fact that we've been too inundated by an option. Mm-hmm. Well, then how do we get out of this dilemma? I'm sure glad you ask. Because we brought out last week, and I want to reiterate what I brought out last week, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I hope you get a hold of this like I did. Romans chapter 12. And that is the chapter of mind renewing. Mind renewing. And I went to verse 2 of Romans 12. And I brought out the words there that were mentioned. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, growing up, I had teachers that taught me you can be in the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God. And so my understanding of that meant that when I come to this chapter here, and it talks about in Romans 12 how a man has to have his mind renewed or changed in the way that he thinks. How many of you are following what I'm saying so far? Okay, if a man's mind has to be changed in the way that he thinks, I'm going to give you a deep understanding of the meaning of that. It's called extreme difficulty. Now, in case that hadn't got a hold of you yet, it sure got a hold of me one day when I made the decision that I was going to change the way that I would think about something. Do you know how difficult that is? Somebody said, why is it so difficult? You live in you. That's the problem. It's difficult. But you know what? If you get determined that you're going to change the way you think about something, guess what? You can do it. And you'll surprise yourself. And you know what? You know what? I am convinced, as your pastor, I am convinced the greatest thing that can happen to your life is a victory. Amen. You want to know why? Because victories open your eyeballs up to what I call success. But what happens if you never have any victories? God is not the problem. It means you are. And I've learned how victories can be obtained. Number one, notice this, do not be conformed. That is the word schisma. It literally means being formed from outward things. It has nothing to do with an inner life. It all has to do with outward things. People who are conformed to this world are affected by every environment they get into and don't even know it. I had a situation where a couple came up to me after a service and said, we're leaving the church, and they gave me five reasons why they had to leave our church. All five of them. And I said, well, okay. They turned around, they walked off, and they were out in the foyer right in front of me in them doors. Those doors were propped open. And another couple came up to me. And they said, we're from such and such a church across town, and we're leaving the church. We feel the Lord is leading us here for these five reasons. And they were identical to the five that the others felt led to go to the same church they felt led to leave. I've shared this with you before. And they both party, all four of them said the Lord was leading them. And I said, you see that couple out there? The foyer, and they turn around and look and says, yeah. I said, would you go and share with them the same thing you just shared with me? I ain't seen any four of them yet. They got out there and I saw them talking. And then I got busy here with something and I looked up and they're all gone and I never seen them since. You know what that would have done to me? It would have embarrassed me. Who's following who? I had a pastor call me, and he just crying his heart out. He said, do you have any idea what somebody told me? And I said, what'd they tell you? They were leaving my church because they had to take a step up. I says, well, don't feel bad, brother. You're just on the bottom rung, that's all. One person had to leave my church because the glory cloud was moving on. I thought that was very inventive. Where does that leave me? Without God? Or do I have to conform to what you think in order for the glory cloud to stay? You see, these are people that are moved by exterior issues and things. And you know what? You're so demonically attached to that, you have no hope for faith to grow in you. God wants to free you up from that mess so that you can look into the Word of God, make a quality decision, base a foundation, and live off it in spite of what goes on around you. And that's where you find peace for your life. You're not going to find the right pastor. You're not going to find the right church. You're not going to find the right fellowship. You're not going to find the right situation. You're not going to find the perfect job. You're not going to find the perfect person in your life. They don't exist but Jesus. He's the only one. And if anything below Jesus has disappointed you, good. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosized. It literally means to change one way of thinking to a completely different way of thinking. Now, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I brought out to you last week because I heard about the permissive and the perfect will of God. I didn't know what will I was living in. Permissive, perfect, in between, mediocre. So I'd come over and read that and I'd say, oh, I know what I'm doing. I'm living in the good so that I can go to the acceptable and then the perfect will of God. So I looked at it as three distinct areas I was living in. But in the Greek, that doesn't even tell us that. Here he's telling you where everyone starts in all three of them. It's all one. It's called where you start. How many of you ever competed in a race? What do you call that race where you grab a baton and you have to run and get relay race? Well, what if you've got guys on your team and they're going to be a part of your relay race? And the guy that's going to start, what if he said, I don't know whether I can do this. I don't know whether I can finish this thing. Get rid of him. Because you're already lost before you even get started. Well, right here he says, don't be conformed to this world. But he says, be ye transformed. Notice, transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. By the renewing of your mind that you may prove. By the renewing of your mind that you may prove something. Prove what? Are you ready? The word prove means to test with the expectation of approving. With the expectation of approving. So if I'm going to be in a relay race and I'm going to be the starting guy, I'm excited because I am in a position now where I am going to prove that I will win this race. I'll win it. And the word good is a putting forth the best of a person's ability. So I'm going to have an expectation of being approved by the putting forth of my best ability. And the word and is copulative. It means an acceptable. And this means a knowing what is well-pleasing to God. Who is recognizing what God's will is. And perfect. That which has reached its end. It's complete. Full, wanting nothing, its apex. Will of God. The determined resolve that cannot change or needs adding to it. So when God has put me into the relay race, then it's up to me to put forth my best effort to prove to the Lord that I will finish this race and win it. Because that is His perfect resolve. Yes, amen. God wants you to know that you have been called to victory, not defeat. The determination has to be in you to go to where He wants you to go. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. But But you're not going to do it living two different lives. It don't work that way. You have to be what God wants you to be. And you have to grow up into what He wants you to grow up into. And listen, little faith gets you nowhere. The Bible teaches you that little faith gets nowhere with God. God wants your faith to grow. How many of you believe that? So faith literally begins with the control of one's thinking. I can say this not enough. It begins in how a person thinks. Now, with that thought in mind, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And let's go to more torture on our flesh, shall we? Because I'm going to tell you, that's why a lot of believers don't like hanging around the Word of God. They hadn't realized their flesh is still alive. It's supposed to be in the grave. In Colossians chapter 1, notice verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. You know what that means? It means it's quite possibly we don't. If you indeed you continue in the faith. Unless you're one of them idiots that don't believe in the faith message and the sovereignty of God will rule. If indeed you continue in the faith. Notice what he adds to it. Grounded. You know what that word grounded means? I'm going to give you a real deep revelation here. It is to remain on.
Yes.
To continue on with something. You know why a lot of us don't want to remain on or continue on with something? Our flesh starts speaking. It's weak. It doesn't have the ability to continue on. It gets really upset because it gets tired of going to church. It gets tired of praying. It gets tired of reading the Bible that they're really not interested in. And your flesh is not interested in the Bible. It's your spirit that's interested in your Bible. Now notice this, grounded and steadfast. You know what this word for steadfast is? Settled in. I had to learn that about praying. I had to learn that my flesh never wants to get settled in to praying. Oh, it's fun at first. Your flesh loves the joy of something new. But when he finds out he has no benefit out of it, he wakes up one day. Because I had an excitement to get to the park. And I had excitement to pray in tongues. Oh, to feel the oosie-goosies from the Lord. And you know what the Lord gave me? Some feelings in my flesh. I'd get ways, tangible feelings. God's with me. Then as I continue on, one morning I woke up and this voice said, "Oh no, we're going to prayer." "Get behind me, Satan." And the Lord said, "That ain't the devil." Where did that voice come from? Flesh. You want to know why? Do you know that when you pray, your flesh is left out of the equation? And you know what? Flesh loves it when he's part of the equation. He loves it when you pray in your own understanding, because he can then talk to you and tell you, "You prayed enough now. It's not necessary to go on." Well then, if I run out of English, I'll get into tongues. Oh no! That means I gotta be here longer. So it says grounded, to remain on, and settled. This is very interesting. James chapter 1 verse 8 talks about unstable in all his ways. It's a two-souled man is unstable in all his ways, and the word for unstable literally means unsettled. someone unsettled. It's very interesting when a person's not settled and are not moved away. You know what that means? That when a person is unsettled, you are able to shift his position. You're able to shift his position. And it says, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Uh-oh. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I'm going to tell you how your flesh is. You give it any discipline, it will remember its discipline and retaliate when you give up and give into it and want to go back to what? To not giving it its way. And you know what that means? It means that every time you give in again back to the body of flesh, you weaken your position of strength. Because you are experiencing not victories, but defeats. And you get enough of those defeats in your thinking, and the next thing you know, you do not have any victory or any hope in your faith to produce anything again, because you backed off what you started before. I know what I'm talking about. You know, the Bible says you're better off not having known me to know me than back away. Because you see, you and I still carry our body of flesh around that's in rebellion to the kingdom of God. And the nature of Satan is in it. And that's what he uses to combat the kingdom of God in you. And that's why Jesus said, if a man's house is divided, that kingdom cannot stand. And if you continue to allow your body to have its way and your spirit to have its way, that is what we call miserable place to live. That's like living in a home where two people can't get along. And you know what? That's a way God has designed you to move into. He's designed you to move into the kingdom of God and take control over the other party that's still a part of the house that doesn't want nothing to do with the kingdom of God. So who's going to take control? The only way it's going to happen is for one party to grow and to grow over the place of the other. Now, that being the case, notice what he said. And not moved away from, unable to shift his position. This guy is unable to shift his position. He stays where he's at. Listen, people who are head knowledge only, you'll find them shift into another way of thinking. It happens all the time. It happens with me. Some of the greatest victories that I've experienced lately has been because my faith really is predicated on the arena of my mind and my thinking. Some things we allow to get into us called a stronghold. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says the way a stronghold is dealt with is by obedience. Not by checking up to see whether you're in the faith or not. Right. Simply obedience. You know, it's a lot better for me to exercise my faith wondering if I have enough faith over just being obedient. I can be obedient to something and still question whether I'm in the faith or not. But I'm going to be obedient anyway. But something is telling me, well, you're not quite in the faith. You know, every one of us fight that thought. Everyone you listen to my voice today, tell me you don't. How many of you, for an example, how many of you said diet? You know what that does to you? It makes you hungrier and wow. Why? Because you're sending signals to your body. Listen, blubber, you've got to go. And do you know what? I was listening to this one movie actress on TV, and I could see in her whole demeanor, She has been removed from any victory in her thinking. Just by the way she talked and how she graced herself. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you fight something long enough and you keep losing to it, things don't get better, it gets worse. That's why Jesus said, if you back off from me, it'll be 7 times harder. You know what that means? It means your body, when it has experienced its restriction, he's going to fight you more not to restrict him anymore in that area. Because he's got life in it. And I've seen people struggle in that area, including myself, struggle in that area, struggling. And you get so, one of these days, it's like you just wish somebody would slap you and wake you up. Hey, when is this going to stop? I'll never forget watching TV about weight. And they said this guy lost the most weight in the world. Gained it all back. And I got up and I yelled, "No, he has not. I have lost more weight than he has. I just gained it back the more." He only lost 1,000 pounds. I must have lost 5,000 in my lifetime. I just run into it again. Well, that's why it's important for you people to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and know what is truth and experience that truth. Because experience brings a greater hope in you. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 3. Experience, or 5, I think. Experience, then hope. Then hope maketh not ashamed. That's a process of growth in trusting the Word of God. See, that's why I said the greatest thing in your life is victory. But listen, it isn't victory over just your personal body. It's victory over your friends. It's victory over your church. It's victory over relatives. Some of us need victory in that area. Victory over relatives, victory over your mate, victory over your children. Are you following me? Your grandchildren. You got to have victory in those areas. And if you don't have victories, the first thing that goes is your mouth. I know those kids, if they keep that up, they're going to hell in a handbasket. If I have to go down to that church again and look at so-and-so, it'll just undo me. Who's coming over? Aunt Edna. Oh, no. I wish she'd die. See, always in a state of complete demise. First, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word for knowledge there is epinosis. It means revelation knowledge. It means not the knowledge that would be a general term for the gospel, but a deeper meaning to the gospel. Now notice what he said. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now the word life here means that which is natural, and godliness that which is spiritual. Things towards God. Through the knowledge of Him, full knowledge of Him, who called us by glory and virtue. A superior and excellent position. Every one of you have been called to a superior and excellent position. You might not feel like it, but you have been. God has done His part. Now you've got to do yours. And that is to match where God is. By which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. Now notice, he says, corruption here means desires which are fixed on sensual objects. So literally, he's saying that he has given you a position because of Jesus, your Lord, a position that will cause you to live this natural world and the spiritual world in a superior position of fullness. Isn't that good news, people? That's what he's saying here. And he's saying that we would be sharers of the divine nature by escaping that corruption. Why? That is in the world through wrong desire. Most of the time, if our desires are not formed by God, then the desire of this world will step in there. And it could be the wrong desire. You could desire to be free of something that you're not free of and not get free of it. But you could come into a position in this world of how to get free from something and be able to get free of it, because the desire of God is greater than the desire that the world has to offer. Is this making sense to you today? Well, Pastor, how do I know whether I'm in my head or my spirit? Because your head is in complete enmity against the kingdom of God, and your spirit is in agreement with God. The problem is, you have a physical body with feelings, and you have a spirit that you don't know how to touch its feelings. You have to develop your inward man to become sensitive to the things of God. But too many are trying to give the desire of our body rather than the desire of our spirit to know the difference. Now notice what he says. But also for this very reason, or why I'm writing this and telling you this, is he says, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to add to your faith. I want you to add something to your faith. Because of where God has placed you, I want you to add something to your faith. If God has really positioned you in that superior position so that all things will be taken care of for you in this natural world as well as the spiritual realm, he says, this is what I want you to understand about adding to your faith. I want you to add something to your faith because of what he has provided for you. It means then that if he's provided something for me, I got to go up to where he is for it to work. And there's where we get messed up. We sit there and we're asking God, we're pleading with Him for our faith to work for us, and yet we're not even mature enough to understand that we're not developed into a mature person. We are struggling as a partial victory, hoping maybe somehow we'll get out of this thing. Well, you know what? That's why God charismas us. Charizo. That's a Greek word. Charizo. You know what that means? God has forgave you for your shortcomings to provide a charisma for you. You know what it's called? Because you have been a little brat and not following the leading of the Spirit on a daily basis, He will give you a dream. Because you're not clear as to what direction to go in because you're such a stupid nut, He will give you a vision. And if that doesn't, if you don't know what to do, oh, I'm crying out to God, I don't know what to do, He will give you a prophecy. What? To help you. To charisma. It means to bestow you a favor to help you.
Because you somehow are not the dear son he expects you to be by being obedient to begin with. You know what? Whenever I've been in rebellion to God, I always wake up to this one fact. God, where are you? And I don't even know how I slipped into it. But you know how I did? Subtlety. I woke up one morning and said, God, are you still here? And I was crying out several days, God, I don't feel nothing. I don't know what I was looking for. Maybe a confirmation in my body or something to touch from God. Gee. And I've shared this with you. One day in my office, I get so stubborn and downright ornery, and I'm going to stand in one spot. I'm going to close my eyes and pretend I'm on an 800-foot cliff. And the first step I take, I make, is going to be the wrong one or the right one. I made my mind up to that. And I said, God, you got to talk to me now. Right now. I'm pastoring this church. This is quite a few years ago. Thank God for that. Now, because just because you're a pastor, you know what that is? You're just holding an office, but listen, we're still the same body, same heart, the same thing you got. So I'm standing there. You know what God says to me? Hello. That's all he had to say, and it just blew me away. Because my little conny way of my little heart deceiving, I stepped away from him a long time ago. And boy, when I got hungry enough to get some kind of feeling going again, he finally says, hello. What kind of deal is that? Now notice what he says, add to your faith. Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something in verse 8. If these things are yours. You know what? God provided the best for you. But you got to do something to meet His best. These things got to become yours. What good would it do if they belong to God? Listen, God isn't going to make you do nothing. God has done everything that He's going to do. It's up to you to meet what He's provided. Here it is. If these things be in you. Well, first of all, diligence. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. If these things are yours. You know what diligence is? It means a zeal, an urge. It means someone who can't get there fast enough. You know, that's the way I am with the things of God now. Ask John Cook. If I hear about a fantastic book, I am full of zeal to get a hold of that thing the best way I can. Now, I don't care how. John knows me. My staff knows me. That's the way I am. If I find out there's a new revelation on the block that is getting results and people are getting overpowered, I want to know about it. I'm going to go after it. Diligence. It means a readiness, attention, hard working, not negligent, eager, faithfully committed to pursue something continually. If that be yours, the next one, virtue. It means to go for moral excellence, godly in actions, superior, being well-pleasing to God, watching what you say, being very considerate. A throwing, it literally means a throwing oneself beyond what is expected. This is referring to wanting a desire to be strengthened in your character. Right. If that be yours, God can't give that to you. That decision's yours. Here's another one. Self-control. Knowledge. A knowing.
It means literally a deeper understanding, a more thorough participation in acquiring of the knowledge on the part of the leader. To want to know him accurately. Boy, I hate it when Christians are so negligent. Why are you so fussy about the details? Because I'm just like Jesus. When he was here, Caiaphas, or Jonathan, said that when he interviewed Jesus, Jesus drove him nuts because Jesus was full of accuracy and to detail. Well, you got to have that. That desire in your heart. You got to have it. God ain't going to give it to you. God will not give you one of these things. You got to go get it. It's yours. Self-control. To say no to things that want to take you out of disciplined patterns that destroy God's ability to preserve you from wrong desires. It keeps everything in its right perspective and priorities. That's what I try to put into my son, Tim. When you know to do something right and you do something wrong, you better correct yourself. Because it'll keep getting worse. I'll tell you, there is a greater desire in me now than ever to do everything of what's expected of me to the best of my ability. It is there, and I don't want to leave. And God didn't give it to me. I made my mind up to choose it. And here's another one, perseverance. Patient, the ability to remain until your purpose in God comes to pass. The ability to complete the promises. Now here's what he says you'll get if you go after these things and make them yours. Diligence, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. He says, number one, you will not be barren. You will never feel useless. You will never end up with no self-esteem. You will not have a feeling of no influence, a feeling of nothing accomplished. That will not be a part of you. You'll never be barren in those areas. The second thing is unfruitful. You'll never be unfruitful. You'll bear much fruit. And he says, short-sighted. Means no good judgment, no discernment. Can't see things to come. People, I'm going to tell you something. When you don't go after God with everything that's your heart, guess what? You're going to end up short-sighted. Because you'll put God on the back burner, and he's trying to tell you, don't do that. Because this is what's headed your way. Don't do that. He'll try to cut you off at the pass before destruction falls. And so many of us are so stupid, we go right until we jump off the path. And I like the last one. He says, you'll never stumble. It means you will never be offended by anybody. You will never be offendable. The only time I get offended is when somebody talks about my father bringing evil into their life. Now I'm offended. But that's a good offense. For he in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, being forgetful of the cleansing of the sins of him in the times past. This is a word from where we get lethal or lethargy, and that's where they're derived. Lethe means a drink that they used to take to cause someone to forget the past on those who drank it. It was a drink, lethe. And they discovered whenever somebody drank that drink, that's back in the Bible time, they found that they began to become forgetful. When you don't actively involve yourself in the great salvation that God has provided for me, you will literally poison yourself to the point you'll go back into your old sins. I've seen people in this church leave this church for whatever stupid, damnable, ungodly reason and find them in bars. Well, how did I find them in the bar? Not because I went to the bar. It's because the bar had a restaurant and I go to the restaurant and found them in the bar.
And when they saw me, every time they're gone. One of the guys, I went to him and I said, you're going to be dead in 3 years if you don't stop this drinking. 3 years. 3 years of that date, he died. Did he make it? Mm-mm. He didn't make it to heaven. Well, he was born again. He was at church, yeah. What did he do? He stepped away from his great salvation and gave himself over to his body of flesh. I'm going to tell you, your body of flesh, you don't owe it nothing. Amen. The greatest testimony Kenneth Hagin ever gave me, he says, don't pacify the body. If it gets sick, put your demand of your redemptive rights on it and don't cater to it. I've seen women cater to their husband and never gave him attention until they got into a real crisis. A death position. And then I see the women cow down and because now they're getting attention from a man who could care less about the things of God. But all of a sudden, he got to care for his little wife who was faithful to the kingdom of God. Listen, you don't give your body that right. You don't sit there, oh, I'm sick. No, you say, get up and you defy that feeling and say, I've already received what already belongs to me. I don't care what my feeling is. I don't care how I feel. I've already received my deliverance. That's the way it is and I'm free. Yes. And ignore your body. So many of us give option because of what the body says. Well, then you got two souls going. Enjoy them both. The problem is, my Bible tells me that if you listen to both of them, then you're not going to receive anything from God. Why? Because they're double-minded. Aren't you guys real proud of me today for really slapping you? Stand up, everybody. Hey! Father, I'm thankful that I challenged all of us, including myself, Father, to really re-examine my position with you and get in that place to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will. That's all one thing, by the way, people. That is where we all start. The good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. That's where we all start. There's not three levels. It's where we all start. And Father, I want our minds to be changed and I don't want us to look at faith as some bailout to catastrophe, but I want us to see faith as a growing position, a growing in you, a trusting in you more as we grow up in you, a trusting more in you as our Father and not a God, but our Father. And Father, when we're not approved of our own works, we're not going to cop out on them. We're going to say, what did we go wrong and get back on track? Father, we want to be accepted by you as an approved son. We don't cut no slack with ourselves, Father. We want to move forward in the things of you. It's time we quit slacking. It's time we jerk it out and move forward with you. For Father, you said the church is going to come to revival for evangelism. I'm looking forward to it. And Father, I've already taken my steps because I'm already revivaled in you. But I want your people the same place I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, teach your people how to ignore the body and its authority and pay attention to the spirit, their spirit, the things of it, because it's our spirit that quickeneth the body. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your superior position.
Thank you, Lord.
So I'm going to have these things. They're going to be mine. Mm-hmm. I don't have to go to you for them. That's my responsibility. Father, make it everyone's responsibility in this church. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Now I'm getting some things in the Spirit as you're standing there. Hallelujah. That when we close this service, those of you that would like prayer, please come up for prayer. Whether it's salvation, rest, or whatever it is, I'm going to pray for you today.
And so I want you to come up when we dismiss the service for prayer. And I want to lay hands on you. And if the Lord quickens something to me, I'll give it to you. But I really feel that I need to lay hands on you today. And you know, if you just come up here to be more dedicated in these things to add to your faith, then that's wonderful. Hallelujah. And if you need salvation, I've got altar workers here that will help you in that area. Hallelujah. So with that said, thank you for coming. You're dismissed.